Good morning. I read something last night that went right along with what I'm talking about today, so I'm going to read that to you. I didn't have time to put it into the notes, but I'm going to read it to you. It's week one of Advent, and today, as Darren was talking about, today is the first day of Advent. What I didn't realize until last night, because I didn't grow up in a liturgical church where we celebrated all the things on the church calendar, but Advent is the new year on the church calendar. It's that fresh beginning as we begin to anticipate Christmas coming. And so last night I was reading this, and it says, expectation. One of the essential paradoxes of Advent, that while we wait for God, we are with God all along. That while we need to be reassured of God's arrival, of the arrival of our homecoming, we are already at home. While we wait, we have to trust, we have to have faith. But it is God's grace that gives us that faith. As with all spiritual knowledge, two things are true, and equally true at once. The mind can't grasp paradox. It's the knowledge of the soul. And that's a quote from Michelle Blake. Would you just pray with me this morning for this time? Father God, we come before you, Lord, and I know even as what I'm talking about has to do with the part that we play. I know I've done my part to seek you, but I also know that this will be nothing without you, without your Holy Spirit infusing life and depth of insight. So, Lord, I just pray that the words that I speak, I believe you gave me, but I pray that each person here would hear whatever it is that you have for each of us, Lord, because you're growing us. You are at work. You haven't stopped working. You didn't do the full work all at once. You are at work in us. And so, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, move in our hearts today. May we walk out of here changed. We love you so much and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read a quote this week by Hamilton Wright Mabee, who I'd never heard of this person before, but it was also in an Advent devotional. And it says, "Blessed is the season which engages the whole world in a conspiracy of love. And as we begin this season of Advent, I'm more aware than ever that we are being pulled in two separate directions, towards a conspiracy of self on one side, and towards a conspiracy of love on the other. It's easy to move towards one, and difficult and really impossible to move towards the other without God's help. And that's what we're going to look at today, this holy tension that's ever present in people who have given their lives to Jesus and proclaimed him Lord. You can turn to the book of Philippians if you have your Bible, and we'll get to our text in a little bit. Tish Oxenreiter, in her Advent devotional titled Shadow and Light, wrote, "Advent is about remembering that Christ has already come to save the world, while recognizing that the work of redemption will not be finished until he comes again. Advent is also a realization of our daily ongoing preparation, the work of inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives and making room for Christ to do a good work in us." There's a daily ongoing preparation until Jesus returns for each of us, and that is to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives and to make room for Jesus to do the work inside of us. I don't have this on my to-do list, and as I was processing this, I thought, that's something I should probably add, because I use a to-do list like nobody's business. But I can tell by the end of each day whether I have done the work of inviting and making room for Jesus in my life. The last time I spoke, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, and more specifically, the Beatitudes. I mentioned that Beth Moore calls the Beatitudes the ethics of the kingdom of heaven, saying about them that no one will live by these ethics accidentally. Well, in the book of Philippians, Paul gives us a number of word pictures that portray a holy tension, like what I was talking about, where we are drawn to one thing naturally, but pulled in an opposite direction by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul's examples include in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, He describes self-centered actions rooted in vanity and conceit, pulling to one side, and other-centered actions rooted in humility and service, pulling to the opposite side. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, he talks about all worldly gains, like money, power, and status, pulling on one side, and knowing Jesus intimately, his righteousness, the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings, pulling in the opposite direction. And in chapter 3, verse 19, Paul reminds us that we live here on earth right now. We belong there to the kingdom of God. So rather than set our mind on earthly things, Paul encourages us to remember that we are citizens of heaven and to set our minds on things above. I want to do what's right, but I also know there's no easy way to heed the call to holiness and pull towards righteousness instead of selfishness. However, there is a simple way. Paul gives us this simple way towards the beginning of the letter to the Philippians with a prayer for the church that sums up what it looks like to live in this tension and still pull towards the side of holiness. You can read along with me. It's in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, I'd like to take a moment to dig deeper into this text. I didn't think that this was where we were going when I sat down to write. But I think it's important for us to see that one of the words may not mean what we think it means. The word love here is agape, and most of us have heard it many times. It's unconditional love, the highest form of love, that is the very nature of God. This is the word used in 1 John 4:8, where it says that God is love. In fact, Thayer's Greek lexicon states that agape is a purely biblical and ecclesiastical word, meaning it was only used in the Bible and in church. It's a word that tells us who God is. The word abound here is the Greek word perisuo, and is just what we might guess. It means to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over and above a certain number of measure. But the word knowledge, however, is not the knowledge we may think of first. Now, last time I spoke out of Ephesians 3, and it speaks of agape love surpassing knowledge. And in that case, the word knowledge is the Greek word gnosis. This form of knowledge indicates general intelligence. The form of knowledge, so we want love that surpasses general intelligence. This is what I usually think of when the word knowledge is used, like the stuff I've learned, general knowledge. But the word for knowledge here in Philippians 1 is the Greek word epignosis, meaning precise and correct knowledge, and it indicates discernment as well. This word is used in the New Testament concerning things ethical and divine. So Paul is praying for the church that their unconditional, God-like, God-inspired, God-provided love will exceed boundaries more and more with precise and correct divine understanding, so that they will be able to discern what is best, what is the way of holiness, and be pure and blameless upon the return of Jesus. In this prayer, it appears to me that the spring out of which holiness flows is love. But it's a love that's overflowing with divine understanding. Paul wants the church's love to abound more and more with divine understanding. And he indicates that this will be what helps us to discern what is best. And this will be what makes us pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And this will be what produces the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And this will be what gives glory and praise to God. So in this tension where we are pulled between two things, one bad, the other good, the key to pulling towards holiness is a love copiously supplied with divine understanding. Simple, right? The thing that's difficult about this is that we so often see ourselves as the source of the love we give. I have to love my neighbor. The Bible says so. I have to love my enemy, also in the Bible. I have to love my family. That's just a good thing to do. But the love we give is not agape love, because agape is God. The love we give is limited because we are limited. The love we give is broken because we are all broken. So once again, in this tension where we are pulled between selfishness and love, or worldly gains and righteousness, or pride and humility, the key to pulling towards holiness is a love copiously supplied with divine understanding. Which means we first seek Jesus, who's the source. He told us that if we ask, we'll receive. So we ask for and receive this gift of love from Jesus, and we let him fill us to overflowing. Honestly, though, sometimes that's the most difficult step. Because we each know intimately our own failures and limitations. We've grown up with them. We've held them as our own. So when our perfect Savior wants to saturate us, literally soak us in his love, sometimes we sabotage it. We don't seek him daily because the emotions of it feel too big, and who has time for that? Or we carry on with blinders, knowing we need Jesus, but pretending we don't have a part to play, and hoping if we just keep going, we won't have to do the work of inviting him into our messy lives. Like anything worthwhile, though, the truth is that we just have to start somewhere and aim for some sort of consistency. We have to reach a point where we know we cannot live without the ongoing help, and then make a decision to do something specific and invite him into the daily of our lives. And it'll grow from there. In Darren's weekly devotional, he said that most mornings he personalizes Psalm 118:24, first thing, saying, "This is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." A while ago, I decided I wanted to direct my first thoughts toward the Lord each morning because I was struggling with that. So I have a daily devotional that's the first thing that I read when I wake up. Sheila, our children's pastor, makes coffee and listens to daily audio Bible at the start of her day. These sound like tiny choices. They sound like such a minuscule part of our day. But these tiny, consistent practices expand our understanding of our constant need for Jesus and open our hearts to receive the love he wants to pour abundantly on us and to overspill onto the people around us. And what's so great is that once we position ourselves to receive and do the work of inviting the Holy Spirit into our daily lives, we stop sabotaging any possibility of receiving God's love. And then we just simply can't get enough of it. I'd like to read to you Brennan Manning's experience with this. In his book, The Signature of Jesus, he wrote of his first real experience with God's love. It's a little bit long, but it so perfectly described this love. It's a very vivid picture that he experienced. Not everybody will have it, but it's so beautiful that I hope that you will receive from it. He wrote, "After 22 years of living by secondhand faith, on February 8, 1956, I met Jesus and moved to Haran to Canaan from belief to faith. It was noon. The Angelus bell from the cloistered Carmelite monastery sounded in the distance. I was kneeling in a small chapel in Laredo, Pennsylvania. At 3:05, so this was 3 hours later, I rose shakily from the floor, knowing that the greatest adventure of my life had just begun. I entered a new perspective accurately described by Paul in Colossians 3:11. Christ is all and is in all. During those 3 hours on my knees, I felt like a little boy kneeling at the seashore. Little waves washed up and lapped against my knees. Slowly, the waves grew bigger and stronger until they reached my waist. Suddenly, a tremendous wave of concussion force knocked me over backward and swept me off the beach, reeling in midair, arching through space, vaguely aware that I was being carried to a place I had never been before. The heart of Jesus Christ. In this first ever in my life experience of being unconditionally loved, I moved back and forth between ecstasy and fear. The moment lingered on in a timeless now until, without warning, a hand gripped my heart. I could barely breathe. The awareness of being loved was no longer gentle, tender, and comfortable. The love of Christ, the crucified Son of God, took on the wildness, fury, and passion of a sudden spring storm. Jesus died on the cross for me. I had known that before, but in a way that John Henry Newman describes as notional knowledge, abstract, far away, largely irrelevant to the gut issues of life, just another trinket in the dusty pawn shop of doctrinal beliefs. But in one blinding moment of salvific truth, it was real knowledge, calling for personal engagement of my mind and heart. Christianity was being loved and falling in love with Jesus Christ. Later, the words of the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, would illuminate and verify my experience. You did not see him, yet you love him. And still without seeing him, you are already filled with a joy so glorious that it cannot be described because you believe, and you are sure of the end to which your faith looks forward, that is, the salvation of your soul. At last, drained, spent, feeling limp and lost in speechless humility, I was back kneeling at the seashore with quiet, calm waves of love sweeping over me like a gentle tide, saturating my mind and heart in a tranquil mode of deep worship. I knew on that day God's love and power, the essence of Christian faith. We must know God's love and power with a knowledge greater than our knowledge, because it is beyond the capacity of mere human knowledge. We must know this with the mind of Christ himself. This is the basic redemptive Christian encounter. This is the movement from belief to experience via the bridge of faith. In order to commit ourselves to radical discipleship, in order to live with the signature of Jesus written on the pages of our lives, we need the strength and encouragement of other Christians. But our deepest need is for the inexhaustible power of the love of Christ. The miracle of Christianity is that this need is already met. Through a serious prayer life, we become aware that we already have what we seek. In faith, we come into consciousness of what is already there. The power dwells within us, so far exceeding our need that conscious contact with it sweeps us out of ourselves, beyond anything we could have imagined or desired, and into the reality that is Christ. These words so perfectly sum up this prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The full life change comes when we realize that it is only through Jesus that we will live this out. Jesus is the beginning. He's the sustaining force, and he's the final word. And I think a lot of times we forget that he's the sustaining force. That daily need for him doesn't go away. It's something that we have to be refilled over and over again. My friend Joanne said to me this week, holiness is really just my abandonment to Christ. It's not my thoughts, not my actions. Holiness is looking to Christ in all things. And I say this includes looking to Christ for the ability to receive and give love. I've shared about this tension of pulling towards holiness when our fallen nature pulls us towards selfishness. But there are a couple other types of holy tension that were placed on my heart as well. The next is the tension between living life in a way where we are just scraping by and living life abundantly. John Eldridge shared about this tension in his daily devotional book titled Restoration Year. Conveniently, because I read it this week while preparing to speak, he wrote this in the devotion for November 24th. He said, "It had been one of those days when everything seems to go sideways. From the moment it started, by the time it ended, I was fried. After dinner, I went out to the porch. I knew I needed rescue, and nature was my nearest hope." He lives in Colorado, and it sounds like he has a really beautiful view, too. "It was a beautiful evening, and I immediately felt the rescue enter my soul and begin its gentle work. I let out a few deep sighs, breathing in the Spirit of God, and found myself letting go of the mess. My heart surfaced as it often does when I'm in nature, allowing beauty to have its effect on me. That's when the carnival started. 'You ought to go find some cookies,' went the voice. and the carnival of desire started jockeying for my attention. Two kingdoms vying for my soul. The carnival was offering relief. Beauty was offering restoration. They are leagues apart. Relief is momentary sedation. Most turn there when what you really need is restoration. Beauty heals, offers restoration. You need its healing power. The world you live in fries the soul on a daily basis. So you must turn to the true source of beauty, the maker of all that is beautiful, and ask for his love to come and bring restoration. Much more healing than mere relief. In this experience, I don't believe cookies are a sin, but they are a distraction from the restoration that his soul really needed. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," and some say have it abundantly. What we sometimes fail to recognize is that the enemy of our souls doesn't only use sin to steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes he uses distractions from what we really need to keep us in a perpetual cycle of chaos. He wants to steal our peace along with everything else. Again, this is why we seek Jesus. Jesus speaks into our hearts. You need to rest. You need to be in my creation. You need to take some time and pause. Whether we seek him and whether we heed his call to rest in him, well, that's on us. But I think making ourselves aware that we need restoration daily and making a specific plan or setting an alarm is a good place to start. The final type of holy tension that came to my attention is not the tension of wrong versus right, nor a tension of temporary relief versus authentic restoration. But the final type is a tension that is purely due to living here on earth right now and belonging there to the kingdom of God. There are some verses that describe this sort of tension. Right after Paul encourages the church to be like Christ Jesus and writes a beautiful and succinct retelling of the gospel in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. He says in verse 12, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." This is a tension that says it's both true that salvation is a free gift of God, and that we have to work it out by daily inviting Jesus to do a good work in us. This third type of tension is one where we hold both. And as we keep Jesus in the center of our understanding and seek him daily for wisdom and discernment, we find a tension that is not drawing us one way or another, but keeping us in balance to the fact that Jesus is both. He is a God of both love and justice, fully. He is fully God and fully man. He is both the gentle servant and the King of Kings. We find the same type of tension in Philippians 3:12 when Paul says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." In other words, I have a role to play in seeking Jesus, but he did the heavy lifting for me. Both are true. And the same type of tension can be found in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ who lives within me." In other words, I died to myself and my selfishness when I gave my life to Jesus who died on the cross for me. But I am fully eternally alive because Jesus rose from the dead and his spirit now lives in me. Walking in this tension, a tension of keeping Jesus central and seeking him daily, is true holiness, because it is doing the work of looking to Jesus to do the work in me, to draw me away from sin and selfishness and towards holiness, to draw me from mere momentary relief and towards his full and abundant life and restoration, and to hold us in a place of understanding that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, that his kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, where the last will be first and the first will be last, and the greatest in his kingdom will be the servant of all. As we enter into this time of Advent in the year 2021, this time of preparation for and anticipation of Christmas, this time of thinking about what Christmas means to each of us. Let's do the daily work of looking to Jesus. Let's ask for his love, abounding in wisdom and discernment, to fill us, not just for us, but to overflowing so that it hits and spills on everyone around us. Let's hold this whole holy tension by holding tightly to Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you that we have all that we need because of Jesus. But it's not enough for us to cognitively know that. We have a part to play. If we want the abundant life, we have to seek Jesus. We have to seek your Son. Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray for people who know this love and go, yeah, I need that daily. And for people who maybe have never felt that love, never known the perfect unconditional love that you give, I pray that you would meet us each right here. In this moment, in this place, I pray that you would help us to set a reminder, to set an alarm, to do something of saying, Jesus, I need you daily. I know I can't live this life to the full, with full peace, fullness in my spirit, all the love that I need without you. So Lord, would you quicken our hearts and our minds? Help us to come up with an idea for what that could look like if we don't have it, and help us to expand our capacity for you. Because I believe that the more love we receive, the more we are capable of receiving. Jesus, open our hearts. You love each of us so deeply, so perfectly. Help us to know that love. We thank you, Lord. We give you this day, and we give you our lives once again. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen.